I would ask you to rise in heart or body as we hear the word of the Lord from Acts 6. I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses of Acts 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
If we'd been gathering for worship as usual over the last months, together we would have participated in the welcoming of 9 new members and even one little guy by baptism into the life of our church, into this covenant family of faith. And if it seems that we can safely make it happen, depending on how things go, we might perhaps do some of that during a live stream in weeks to come, and that'd be kind of fun. It'd be neat. It's a wonderful thing, and we all would have been encouraged to know that we are still growing as a church, that we are still growing. And to be sure, we are not growing at the numerical rate that we see of the early church here in the beginning of Acts, but that was a unique time in history, and I'm not sure we've seen anything like it anywhere since. And we are a unique church in our community. Truth be told, we probably have grown more than we think because of the live stream, and that is kind of the new normal here now. And so we're thankful for that. Seems like maybe a good opportunity to give a shout out to some of our church members and friends worshiping with us from California and Minnesota, Nebraska, possibly even India if they stay up late enough. But as we look at Acts chapter 6, and as we consider the hows and the whys of live streaming on YouTube here at Westkirk, something that I haven't even conceived of 3 months ago, right? None of us did. We realize that with growth of any kind comes change. With growth comes change. Change can cost us. It can cost us something. And change is also an opportunity for the evil one to sow discord in the life of the church. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are in challenging times. Times of change. And this time has impacted all of our lives, some of us more profoundly than others. And it's impacted our church, how we worship, how we gather, how we fellowship together, how we study the Bible together, how we learn. It's impacted our ability even just to see one another, to be in proximity to one another, to be reminded of one another. And in all this change, Lord, we also, as Mark reminded us earlier today, see some opportunity. And so we're thankful for that. And we pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, you would not only help us to see opportunity, but you would help us take advantage of these opportunities, that we would look not only to the negative things, but to the positive, see how you are at work in and through us and around us, and that in the process, you would change us and help us to draw closer to you, to trust you more. So, Lord, as we see the change taking place in the life of the early church here in Acts chapter 6, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would illumine our hearts through the work of your Spirit in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kelly Miller had emailed me earlier this week to tell me that one of the things about the live stream she thought was interesting is that she can see more of my facial expressions than she can when she's here up in the balcony. So now y'all see what it looks like in the springtime when the flowers are blooming and my eyes are itching and my throat is a little tickly. But we've seen there have been peaks and valleys in the life of the early church of the apostles here in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Peaks and valleys. The Holy Spirit has been at work bringing many to saving faith through Jesus Christ, but Satan has not been silent during this time. He has also been at work attempting to derail the church also. First, he tried some persecution, little intimidation, throwing John and Peter in jail. And then again, most, if not all, of the apostles were arrested, thrown in jail, and beaten. In between, we learned of the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira and the possibility that the devil would sow corruption in the life of the church in that way. But now he's up to something else, the devil is. And it's even more familiar to us, I think, than the other two. At least here in the comfort of the Middle West of America. Perhaps the best words to describe Satan's second attempt to destroy the early church from inside would be words like distraction and discord and suspicion and grumbling. You heard what happened in the reading of our passage already. While the church is exploding in numbers, a complaint rises up in the body and people begin to grumble about it. We've all heard of that. We've probably all been part of that. And the complaint had to do with the distribution of food, specifically to the widows within the congregation. Now, we need a bit of background here, and there are two things to know. First, taking care of widows at a time when people were not dependent on government programs was the responsibility of the culture and families. From way back in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 10, God had given his people the responsibility to care for those among them who did not have the means to care for themselves entirely. And here, the new church had taken on this responsibility. They had taken it on. Second, we can see from our text that there was some sort of cultural, perhaps even ethnic diversity already within the church. The church was predominantly Jewish, that is true, at this early point in the life of the church, but there were those who had grown up, Jews who had grown up within the vicinity of Jerusalem and Judea, who were culturally Hebraic. And there were those Jewish followers of Jesus in the community, in the church, that had grown up elsewhere and were culturally Greek. The predominant cultural and linguistic force of that time. So do you see that? It's not Jews and Gentiles, don't get confused. It's Hebrew-influenced Jews who probably spoke Aramaic, and it's Greek-influenced Jews from anywhere else in the known world, all a part of this new burgeoning church following Jesus in Jerusalem. And so there was already some sort of rivalry between these two groups, even among Jews who were not followers of Jesus. So when Jesus comes, when he comes and he dies on the cross to reconcile all his people, all God's people, all believers to God, he died also to abolish those kinds of distinctions. The church is diverse. even if the church in your locale is not so diverse. And so as it turns out, in the distribution of care, food specifically among widows, there was either a real bias in the care toward the Hebrew-cultured widows and against the Hellenistic-cultured widows, or at least, at the very least, a perceived bias. Not really sure. The text is not really that clear on that. But for certain, the Hellenistic elements of the church, the Greek cultured elements of the church in Jerusalem, probably in the minority, believed it to be real, and they were smarting over it, right? They were not happy about it, felt it was a slight, and they began to grumble, and word got to the apostles, just like word eventually gets to the elders and the staff here. This is the crisis of ministry maintenance. The crisis of ministry maintenance, and it was new then, but it is still happening and common today. You know, most of you probably have experienced that many churches have split over less significant issues than this, the one we find in our text for today in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Satan loves to create, and he loves to seize upon this kind of discord in the life of the church. It's internal, right? It's not anybody from the outside trying to do anything to us. It's us. Think about it. God is blessing the ministry. People are coming to faith. Others are growing closer to God. The church is having an impact in its community, sending people to seminary, sending them to the mission field, if you get the picture. And then all of a sudden, someone thinks they got a dirty look. I forgot their name. An idea is not accepted. A favorite song is not sung. The list goes on, and the next thing you know, there are hurt feelings, there is grumbling, there is dissension, and at its worst, the ministry is broken apart. Now, some of you have come from churches that have recently experienced these things. They're horrible, emotional, frustrating experiences. And the testimony of Jesus Christ in the community and among those who know the folks in that church is damaged. They happen here too, but by God's grace, at Westkirk, we've not had any big blown-ups. And by God's grace, even the intentionally put out there issue of denominational affiliation, which of course is ripe with emotion and ripe with potential conflict, has been handled really well here. So no, this is not a hint. It's not a hint that these things are happening significantly in the life of our church right now. We've just come to the next chapter in Acts, that's all. But that's what's going on, and we can see how this could happen, couldn't we? It's the crisis of ministry maintenance. It's things that happen in the life of the church along the way. And it's being experienced for the first time in the church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. So all of a sudden, the apostles are faced with an internal crisis. In verses 2 to 6, Luke tells us how they went about solving the problem. And being the wise and intelligent men that they are, they solve it by forming a committee. As a joke. Jokes are harder when there's no congregation, I've noticed. But you know, if there is any silver lining at all in this social distancing business, that's it, right? Less meetings. Of course, the session is still meeting. We have more stuff to talk about right now, not less, I'm sorry to say, and Zoom meetings are really becoming a drag. Now I'm grumbling. But the apostles, they do have a meeting, of course. They had to. And since I mentioned denominational affiliation, just let me throw another thing out there. Most churches in the PCA, the denomination we're considering, praying about right now, do not have nominating committees. Believe it or not, the elders just give the congregation the responsibility to nominate people for office, and the process begins that way. Even if we don't vote to join the PCA, we may eliminate a committee and follow that practice. Mark, do you want to give me a motion on that? Mark has had way too much experience on the nominating committee, more than his fair share. The apostles take the issue right to the church. Our next section in verses 2 to 6, and I'll read verses 2, 3, and 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We will, they say. So the apostles first present to the congregation, the church, the need that they have, the problem. Do you hear that? You probably did, but it's awkward to our ears and it distracts us. They say, "We," meaning the 12 apostles, "have become distracted by the administration, and we must remain focused on the specific calling, the preaching, and the teaching ministry." So they've been distracted by the administration of congregational care, and it's taken away from their primary purpose, which is word work, as I like to call it from 2 Timothy, the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. And the way they put it sounds to us like it's kind of devaluing serving, doesn't it? Sounds to us like they're even devaluing the service industry, right? As if waiting on tables is beneath them, beneath us. And that's obviously not what they're saying when we take a look at this a little bit closer, but it's what our initial ears hear. And look, we've got several people in our congregation who've made a living in the service industry, and I can see them kind of flinching a little bit. Junior and Courtney Heater, Junior still in the service industry. Doug and Wanda Lewis. Wanda would probably be at Cracker Barrel right now if not for the pandemic. And many of these people are out of work right now. The apostles are not saying that the service industry or even social work, which is a vocation that maybe is closer to what we have going on here in Acts chapter 6, what really is in the life of the church congregational care, they're not saying it's inferior work or it's inferior ministry. They're not saying it's inferior to pastoral ministry. You see that? What they're saying is that it's an issue of calling, an issue of giftedness, an issue of priority. They were called to preaching. Verse 4, they add prayer. They're called to preaching and prayer. And they're called to the preaching and teaching ministry, and it was time to discover who in the church now was being called to the serving ministry. Both equally needed, both equally valued. What we have here really is the beginning of the organization of the church. Maybe that was the first committee meeting. Some would say the beginning of the diaconate, the ministry of the deacons, the serving ministries of the church, and it surely is. They're not yet called deacons here or servants, but the word servant, or the word that comes from the word deacon in the Greek, is twice used here, once in verse 1 and again in verse 2. So it was just that the controversy there had caused them to be distracted by resolving this conflict and kept them from doing what they were specifically called to do. And no one understands this more than I do. And let me tell you what, it's not because I'm not involved in the caring ministry of the church. You know that I am. But congregational care is a never-ending ministry, and it requires a church-wide effort that cannot be done by the pastor or the pastoral staff alone. We have many people who are serving significantly in care ministry and are doing other serving kinds of work. And many more who simply care for others on their own without any recognition or title at all. We would be in big trouble if this was not happening. But the other side of the problem, in our time, well, it probably was true back then too, is this. Pastors like me often can't keep our fingers out of everything. Some of us do not delegate well. Some of us are picky and like things done in a certain way. Some of us, not to be named. Many of us would just rather do it our way than run the risk of having somebody else do it in a way that's not to our liking. So this is a multifaceted issue, isn't it, that the apostles have discovered. It's been foisted upon them. Yet we are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our sacrificial servant leader and the head of the church, who said in Matthew 23, verse 11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." We are all called to serve in one capacity or another. So they present this issue to the congregation and they ask them to directly select 7 men to serve in this particular capacity. And verse 5 tells us that the congregation, the church, the disciples, they liked it. They liked the idea. Picking it up here at verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, the only two we will hear more of later in the New Testament, Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. So needless to say, our pastor of congregational care received a promotion, and in God's providence, this pandemic has allowed Pastor Brandon in particular to focus more time on congregational care in lieu of other meetings and other programs. And I pray that when the new normal comes, we will return to the same kind of commitment level we had not so long ago and can fill that pastoral position. Perhaps by God's grace, we'll discover that through the live stream and through all the personal invitations that we've given to our family and friends to view it, we might find that we've actually grown and that we can pick up right where we left off. God calls different people to different works of ministry. That's what they're discovering in the early church. God calls different people to different works of ministry. That pastoral staff anyway, are not the only people called to the ministry. Every follower of Jesus is in the ministry. And as we can see here in the qualifications the apostles set before the church, everyone in the ministry must be men and women who are full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. I think we do a pretty good job of this at Westkirk, but we also see here that it is vitally important that we are all doing the ministry that God has called us to do. And not spend too much time or resources doing ministry that He has not called us to do, or that He's called other people to do, or failing to call other people into the calling that God has given us, because we're holding on to too many things ourselves. Let me give you another example that has come up in all of this research and reading on the PCA. I learned that in the PCA, the treasurers, I don't know if this is true all across the board, but it seems like it's the typical model that the treasurers are deacons, or at least one of them is a deacon. And one of the things that deacons usually do is administer what we call here at Westkirk, the benevolent fund. You know what that is. That's the fund that we have that is used to help people in the congregation with immediate financial needs. We give extra to this benevolent fund. Kyle Tenpass pointed this out to me a month or so ago as well, and I admitted to him one morning when we were at Cracker Barrel, being excellently served by Wanda Lewis, that I needed to give that up. I need to give that up. That once we get through this affiliation stuff, that needs to happen. I don't need to be the gatekeeper of the benevolent fund. And I can trust other people to have the grace and the confidentiality to serve in that way and do it well. This is one way that I need to grow. And in doing so, enable myself to focus more on the unique calling that I have been given here at this church, the word work, and probably better allow our church to grow spiritually and numerically. Now, how can I say that? Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So as a direct result of delegating the administration and the service of congregational care to other people, Satan was defeated in his attempt to create conflict, internal conflict, in the early church, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Continued to increase, meaning that it did not result in just kind of like this one-time little bump in church growth or attendance, but the change facilitated the making of more disciples, the growth of the church for years to come. And we see that chapter after chapter after chapter as we make our way through the book of Acts. And did you see that little added bonus there? You probably heard me emphasize it when I read verse 7. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is not the equivalent of priests, okay, but to be sure. But I wonder, if I am being faithful in making prayer and preparation and preaching my top ministry priority, me, and if you are doing your part in the calling God has placed on your life, which for all of us, at least in part, would seem, including these days, inviting people to watch our live stream and then maybe eventually following up with those folks when we're able to gather and invite them to come here in person. Who might God surprise us by becoming obedient to the faith? Like these priests, who would have seemed in the previous chapters to be the perhaps least likely to come to faith in Christ and repentance of their sin. I mean, has this been true of you? I find inviting someone to watch the live stream easier than actually inviting them to come to the church. It's a perfect introduction in our culture and in this time. It's completely non-confrontational, no pressure, and everyone seems to be doing it. It's talked about in the news. Someone who is an antagonistic atheist even can log in and secretly view our church without admitting to anyone that they did it. It's wonderful. I heard recently of a Hispanic church of 100 people that had 1,300 views on their live stream. So let's bring this around. Things are going great for the most part. There's been some persecution, beating, but the ministry is growing like gangbusters, and then there's a conflict that crops up internally in the life of the church. Something important, but also something that could have easily taken a life of its own and brought about real conflict and destruction to the early church. Satan loves that. And yet, in wisdom from the Holy Spirit, the apostles realize the problem, present a good solution to the congregation, they accept it, and the problem is resolved. Not only are the widows cared for, they're cared for equitably. A potential cultural or even racial conflict is averted. New people are given opportunities to serve in significant ministry. And the gospel is proclaimed more effectively than ever. Not only this, we're all reminded that as followers of Jesus, we're called to handle conflict well and find our ministry in the life of the church. Yes, we are in different times, but let us be prayerful to consider how God is calling us each to ministry in these times, these unique times, these bizarre times, but also when a more normal time comes in the life of the church, that we are serving then when things resume as before. And pray for me and for our staff and our lay leaders that we would not only be willing to lead, but to delegate and to equip and to serve. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this account of how the Holy Spirit repulsed the inward attacks of the enemy at the time of the early church. We pray, God, that you would cause us to love your church and our church more, knowing that it is the place we come to serve and not to be served. When we grumble and when we ask questions of one another, help us to be a part of the answer to problems, to examine our own hearts, to take our criticism to those who can do something about it, to lead in any way you desire, being willing to delegate, to equip others, to serve one another faithfully, joyfully. We need this now in this time of pandemic and separation more than ever. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to have you fill us with your Spirit afresh and use us however you desire for the advance of your kingdom, the church, even here at Westkirk, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Whether we are here under our roof at Westkirk Presbyterian or whether we are in our own homes, wherever we are, please rise either in heart or body as we respond to God's word and sing together, "Seek to be holy." Restore.
sustained by his power. Our God is mighty, he'll shield us from wars. No force can bend us who stand beneath the cross. Go and be holy, washed clean of all sin. In discernment and peaceful within, ready in all seasons to teach, love, and bless. God's perfect purpose may thus move in us.
Thank you, Jordan. People of God, receive this benediction. It comes to us this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Heal the afflicted. Honor all men, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit preserve and keep you this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.